Of Acts chapter 2 tonight, if you would. I'm glad you're here. And we're glad for those who are tuning in over the internet tonight. Praise God. We welcome you from wherever you are. Been dealing with the just shoring up our biblical foundations the past months and a couple of last few weeks, the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology is called in theology, the doctrine of the church, from the word ekklesia, the Greek word for assembly, sometimes translated church in the Bible. Acts 2:42 sort of gives us a purpose statement for the church. Some consider it such anyway. You know, this is after the mighty outpouring of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the day of Pentecost and what transpired thereafter. Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized. That same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So the ecclesia, the assembly, you know, in the Bible we talk about the assembly and we think about the church, but actually there's a couple of places where the word is used, and it doesn't refer to the church at all. It refers to just any assembly of people, like there was a mob of Jews in Acts 19, and the assembly there, you know, they were full of strife. Half of them were Sadducees, half Pharisees, and with all that strife, they were called the assembly. But that's not the church assembly. The church assembly is the gathering or the congregation of the body of Christ, and as you know, the Bible has some specific names for the church assembly. It's called the Church of the Living God. We saw in 1 Timothy 3:5, the house of God, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. The church is called the flock, Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God. He told the overseers, the elders, the pastors, feed the flock of God that he has purchased with his own blood. So many, many different names for the church. One of the names we didn't talk about was the bride or the bride of Christ. But, you know, that's just another of the designations, one of the designations for the church. The Bible tells us that the Lord himself is the head of the church, and we are the body. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And just as the church is subject, just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives should be to their husbands. But Christ is the head. He's the head of the body. By the way, I think it's worth mentioning that, you know, you can go to church, you can join a church, you can be active in the church, you can be a deacon in the church or whatever, and still not be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church is the saved. Amen. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, doesn't matter if you go to a church, you're not part of the church. Because the church is the called out from the world. It's the believers who assemble, wherever it is that they assemble, but the one church. That's right. There is the one church. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." The idea here, again, being that if you are a believer, a true born-again believer, then you are a part of God's church. And then we should be, of course, there's no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who is not part of a congregation. That's just, they just didn't have that in the New Testament. If, people who just floated around not being a part of any particular congregation. Bancroft, in his Elemental Theology, gave this definition of the church, and I like it. I want to read it to you. It says, the church as an organization is a body of baptized believers. Now, I like that too. You know, one of the first things they did, people got saved in the New Testament. You read the book of Acts, what did they do? They baptized them. They got saved, they baptized them. That was their identification with Christ and with the church. It was a picture that they were dead to the old life and the old world, and that they were buried. That's what baptism depicts, and then raised from the water, just like Christ was raised from the grave. They're raised to a new life in Christ. But anyway, his definition, a church is a body of baptized believers gathered together by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of carrying out the principles and precepts of God's word. As Acts 16:5 and says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The church in the New Testament is a very simple organization. Everyone who is able to yield himself to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is entitled to membership in it. And all members stand on the same level. There is no barrier to admission in differences of race, sex, age, wealth, or culture. The church administers its own affairs. It bows to no authority on earth higher than itself. Jesus Christ is its only lawgiver via the New Testament. It disciplines its members who are in any way disorderly. It has but two kinds of officers. Excuse me. Bishops or pastors. There's several words used interchangeably in the New Testament to describe the office of the pastor. Bishop, pastor, overseer, shepherd, elder. That's right. The words are kind of used interchangeably, even though they're different Greek words. But and deacons, who are appointed to look after the temporalities of the church. So I thought it was a pretty good definition. It bows to no authority on earth higher than itself. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. It means that no bishop rules over many churches. It means that there is no pope that rules over a denomination. The church governs itself. That means it's autonomous, self-governing. And while it exists generally in fellowship with other churches, yet other churches cannot govern, you know, that church. Churches govern themselves. Is self-governing, autonomous. Acts 15:4, I like this description of the church. I'm going to read this verse to you over here. This is good. Acts 15:4, listen to this. I'm sorry, it's Acts 15:14, not 4. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people for his name. I like that. God visited the Gentiles. Now, you know, the people who carried God's name during the entire Old Covenant dispensation was the Jews. But here's something extraordinary, that God would visit the Gentiles, the heathen, and out of them have a people for his name, a people who would bear his name, a people who would have his name. I mean, we're called by his name, Christians. It means exactly that, a people devoted to the honor of the Lord. That's a pretty shocking revelation to tell Jews that God has a people for his name out of the Gentiles. I just read again today I consider it a sad statistic that the next generation, I think they call them the millennials, that they are by and large forsaking the church, that they don't see any need for it, use for it, purpose in it, that to them it has no value to them. They have no value. They don't value it. They don't see its purpose or usefulness. It doesn't add anything to their lives. And that, in spite of all the things the church is doing, trying to make itself relevant to a modern generation. I read an article by a particular lady who said that she has visited so many churches and she's so tired of seeing churches preaching not much of anything and trying to be relevant to modern society, and it just sours the stomach. And then, of course, you know, you've got those who try to keep attending, but church is sometimes just liturgical. It's just a ritual. But what do you think God's purpose is for the church? Why does it exist? Why do we need it? Why do we attend? Why do we belong? What's so important about it? What value does it add to our lives? I mean, why would you come out on a rainy night and kind of a miserable conditions and to be in a church assembly? Why would you do that? Bob? Robert? Go ahead, brother.
You know, I was thinking about that earlier today. in a little different sense, I was thinking if I could get God to just answer the desire of my heart, anything I want in the world, and I was thinking, well, what would be paramount? And then my first thought was to just heal people, all the blind, the deaf, the sick, the lame, you know, heal everybody. And then I said, well, what after that? And then I thought about the church, because I was thinking, you know, it would be nice to see no more murder and rape and assault, all the violent crimes. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world with peace? And I said, you know, that's a prayer that God has answered. We look around and we see violence, and so we're going to think that prayer ain't answered. But you know what? It's only by changing a person's heart. You know, normally we think of, if somebody's violent, Lord, let's just lock them up in prison. That's a murderer. Put him in prison for the rest of his life. But you know what? God changes people's hearts so they don't do that kind of behavior. And so that, you know, the church is relevant in preaching the gospel to answer that prayer. You want peace on earth? Preach the gospel. So that would be my answer.
Amen. Hey, Dave.
Ephesians 3, everybody's familiar with Ephesians 2, but Ephesians 3 verses 8 through 10 or 11 or 12 or something like that tells us why the church exists. We just think in earthly terms, but there's more. There's heavenly audience that's watching. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's And you read further on in the same book, in Ephesians, you find out that's talking about the fallen angels and the demons. God is showing off through the church to them, so they rejected him, and now through us, they're seeing his glory and realizing what an incredible mistake we made, and God is getting so much glory out of us, the church.
Go ahead, sister.
Amen. I think the word tells us that we have to congregate. I also believe that we come to church because we need to fellowship. You know, if we're going to go through struggles, you have to come to church because you're going to hear something that probably God wants you to hear, you know, through a testimony, through a worship, through a verse. Also, you know, I know when... back in the day when I was consuming, I used to go to NA, Narcotic Anonymous, and stuff like that. They have a good concept, you know. You couldn't keep sobriety unless you gave it away. So my concept is I can't keep Christ unless I give him away. And this place right here, I ran to clubs, I ran behind drugs, I ran behind alcohol. Why not run to the church, you know, where the minister is going to feed you the word of God? We need that, you know. My sister's stepdaughter, she's in town. She told me, "Why are you going to church today? I only come into town twice a year." And I didn't say anything to her. I just looked at her and says, "Well, I'll be back in an hour and a half." You know, to me, it's really important. Yeah, well, she had a glass of wine in her hand. It was really important for me to get here, you know. So that's a testimony to people, whether they want to accept it or not. You know, you're being a testimony for Christ by coming here. You know, everybody runs to a ball game, everybody runs to a club. Why not run to the church? Why not hear the word? Because you need that word. You need to get fed so you can feed others. That's how I see it. You need to give Christ away. And how you give him away is by keeping him coming here. You know? Amen.
Well, those are all good points. Anybody else want to chime in? I mean, what purpose the church? Now, some of you grew up in churches. How many of you grew up going to church? Just... All right. But then some of you didn't. Some of you didn't grow up going to church. But for some reason, you found your way to church. The Lord found you and rescued you from your path, and you found yourself valuing the church. The church is one of the three institutions that God himself designed. You know, the family, the state, the church. And the church being his body, it is unique in all the earth. I mean, it's called his body. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the church, or the assembly of the living God, the house of God, it's called. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, 1 Timothy 3. Verse 15. It's called his flock that he purchased with his blood. He said he would build his church. It's obviously important, right? It's obviously important that Christ would die for the church, Acts 20:28. And yet, so many find no value in it. What value do we find in it, we personally? And what should we be finding in it? What value should we be finding in it? You know, here we are, pilgrims in a wilderness, travelers in a wilderness of sin, and it is a place of refuge. It is a place that shines, that it's supposed to be a place of refuge. It's supposed to be a place that shines the light for us in a dark world. Dave, go ahead, let's get your mic. Oh, yeah, here's one over here, too.
The church is supposed to teach the truth, and in the last days, there's going to be such strong delusion that if possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And the church, I would hope, is holding on to the scriptures that say that God created this universe and the earth is a special place, but that's not what you hear on TV. Last night I watched a program that it was infuriating. And if I used profanities, I would have been using them during this show, because they were talking about how, oh yeah, in just a few years we expect we're going to find other planets that are much better for life than the Earth is. We've already found thousands of planets out there, and it's all a bunch of lies.
I know.
But people hear this stuff and they say, well, then, you know, the Bible's obviously wrong.
Right.
This is not why the Earth exists. It's no particular purpose. It's just all an accident. Well, we're at least called to present the truth to people that, no, God is behind all of this. And
that's
you're
right.
not an accident,
that's
and
right.
the Earth is not an accident.
That's right. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why a younger generation, a powerful reason why a younger generation is turned away from the church. They believe it's outmoded. It teaches fables that, you know, science has proven by evolution. It's proven by evolution that the Bible's not true. The Earth is gazillions of years old. And, you know, our morality is stuck in the ancient times. You know, these are modern days, and the church just hasn't gotten with the program. I believe that, too, is part of the reason why there's been a forsaking or an abandoning of the church. However, remember what the writer to the Hebrews says, that we're not to be as the manner of some is. So this was going on even all the way back then. You know, some were forsaking the assembly, even way back then. Perhaps for similar reasons, I believe some for different reasons, persecution and so forth, you know. Bob?
All that's true. I think, though, if you look at our society and where we are, we've just had it too easy for too long. And I believe that's going to be coming to an end. And I think that whenever it does, I think we'll see some revival. I understand that after the Paris attacks, that the churches over there were full.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
After 9/11, the churches were full here for a while.
Yeah, just didn't last. You know, that's the problem. Just didn't last. And after Katrina, there was no crime. There was no murder. We went for a long time, no murders. But can I tell you what? I still remember this, David Wilkerson prophesying. He said that New Orleans, he specifically said New Orleans murder rate would not only return, it would be worse than ever before. That's right. Here we are. You know, the church is called the Church of the Living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar and ground of the truth. You know, a pillar holds something up. The word ground means basically the same thing there in the Greek. It's a stay, a rest, something that holds something up. The church is supposed to hold up the truth. The church is not supposed to... I don't believe our design, our purpose is to entertain or to amuse... or to just show everybody a good time. I don't believe that's our call or our purpose. I don't believe that should be our emphasis. As Brother Dave mentioned a few minutes ago, the church is supposed to preach the truth.
Amen.
You know, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his coming, preach the word. That's what he said. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And he doesn't stop there, because he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. When Paul speaks those words, they are very, very somber. I charge you. This is solemn. And he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's calling on God the Father and God the Son to bear record, to bear witness. I'm giving you this solemn charge. And he tells Timothy, the pastor, preach the word. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. In season and out of season. Now, that conveys the sense of a required diligence on the part of those who are doing the preaching and the teaching. You preach it when you feel like it, and you preach it when it's easy, and you preach it when you don't feel like it, and you preach it when it's not easy to do. And he talks about a time that will come when people won't appreciate the Word of God. To some degree, it's been like that all along, but in the latter days, since we know that the Bible gives us many predictions about how there will be a famine of the word and how the love of many will wax cold. And you've got passages like this. They're going to, with itching ears, seek out teachers who will tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. And they will forsake the truth that is not always tickling, you know. And I do believe we are living in such a time as this. Preach the word. Preach. The word there is not evangelize, by the way. That's not the word evangelizo. It's the word to herald, to proclaim, to declare, to speak. There is a element of gravity that is conveyed in that charge. And this is to be carried out at all times. There's a required diligence, even when it's difficult. Errors are to be refuted. Reprove, he said. Rebuke. Some people need to be rebuked. That can usually be done privately. Sometimes it had to be done publicly. Sometimes there are situations that require public rebuke. When the sin is public, you know. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, that's everybody's responsibility to exhort. We're all supposed to be exhorters and encouragers of one another. Exhort means to build up, to encourage, to edify, exhort. We're supposed to be exhorters, exhorting one another. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Don't slack off now. Don't get discouraged now. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look at people. You know, somebody gets weary. Don't think about the... Don't think about that. Think about the Lord. Keep your eyes on the promise, not on the problems, and so on. We're all supposed to be encouragers. In fact, I want to have you turn with me to a passage. It's in Romans chapter 15. I want you to see this. Y'all awake, right?
Amen.
All right. Romans chapter 15. We're all going to encourage one another. That's everybody's responsibility. Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15, 14. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now he's writing to the brethren. He's writing to the church in Rome, right? I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. I mean, you guys want to do the right thing. Your hearts are right in serving the Lord. You're filled with all knowledge. Not that they're omniscient, but that they are not ignorant. That's one thing that characterized the early church. They believed in instruction, and so they were hungry students. And this is what he says. Able also to admonish one another. To admonish one another. You know, it's not just the pastor or what you would call the elders or deacons that ought to do all the encouraging, admonishing. Admonish here means to put them in mind. Sometimes it means to warn them. Sometimes it means to instruct them. But you know, you can instruct, warn, put in mind one another, one another. It's everybody's responsibility to do that. We're to have a care one for another. You know, that's part of what the church does. It provides this vehicle for us to gather, for us to fellowship, yeah, for us to get to know each other, for us to pray for each other, to encourage each other. Of course, there's so many other passages I could have us read or turn to. Ephesians 4 talks about the ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete, mature, developed unto the very measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I'm reading in the New King James Version. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, being Christ. So that we should no longer be children. This is what the church is for. To instruct, to teach, to impart to us understanding, to help us to grow. That's the role of the pastor and the teacher. There are pastors. Some believe that this is one role, that pastor and teacher is one role. I do see, however, in passages like Acts chapter 13, where the Bible says they were gathered their prophets and they were gathered their teachers and they laid hands on the apostles. You know, they prayed, they prophesied, and they sent them out. So there's a place for itinerant teachers as well in the body of Christ. Although I do believe the pastors are supposed to be teachers, but. No more carried about with every wind of doctrine like children. And you know, that's very descriptive, because you know how quickly a child's attention goes from one thing to another. Can't get them to concentrate or focus on one thing for very long at all. Every little thing distracts them. And you know, that's often true with us as Christians as well. We're going to be serving the Lord. We've determined we're just going to serve. We're going to go straight forward. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to pray. And then the next little wind blows through and you're off on some tangent. And there are always these crazy crazes that come through the church, in particular in charismatic circles, as some of you are aware. What?
Flavor of the month.
Flavor of the month, yeah. I guess you could call it that, but. God's purpose. Well, Acts 2, we read a verse over there, verse 42. He said, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, instruction, right? And in fellowship. Fellowship's very important. The church provides a place for the fellowship of the saints. It's a place of refuge. That's very important for us. It said they continued in the breaking of bread. And I don't believe that meant they had a cafeteria or a restaurant or even a Starbucks with, you know, good bagels and stuff. But I would say it has to do with the communion of the bread and cup, you know, the breaking of the bread. It's one of the things the church did. And in prayer, there's another of the purposes of the church. The Lord said his house should be called a house of prayer, right? Prayer, we know, plays a prominent role in the church. We see it throughout the scripture, throughout the epistles, throughout the book of Acts. Acts 12, you see the church got together and prayed when Peter was thrown in jail. The angel came and got him out. Now, that only mentions four things there in Acts 2:42, but I can think of a bunch of others why the church would be necessary. I mean, what its importance is. We gather not just for these purposes, but we also gather to worship. Worship, praise, that was a vital part of Old Testament worship, Old Testament service of God. I copied something that came out of a A.W. Tozer book. Can I read this to you?
Sure.
About worship? Here's what he said. Old A.W. Tozer. By the way, if I haven't mentioned this lately, anything you can find by A.W. Tozer, any book at all, buy it and read it. And then read it again. It's he's one of those authors that I recommend wholeheartedly. But here's what Tozer said. If you were to ask the average Christian why he was saved, he might respond by referring to the peace of mind, or being delivered from smoking, or if he's a businessman, he might say he took the Lord Jesus as his helper because he was failing in business and wanted him to be his business partner. We have many other reasons, and I'm not going to be too hard on people. In the New Testament, people came to the Lord for many reasons. One man came because his boy was sick. A woman came because her daughter was sick. Another woman came because she had a chronic disease for 12 years. A politician climbed a tree and looked down because his heart ached. And Nicodemus came by night to the Lord because his religion was inadequate and his heart was empty. And the Lord received them all. And the Lord receives everyone who comes to him in faith today, even if their motives may not be the highest. The point is, why should we always stay where we began? Why should the church be a spiritual school composed of first graders who never go beyond the first grade? Nobody wants to get any further than this, and I do not mind saying that I'm somewhat sick about it all. It seems to be an awful mixed-up concept of Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross that he might make his people worshipers of God. That is why we were born, that we might show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we see that purpose, worship, when it is all over and the consummation has taken place and been fulfilled, the beasts, the elders, the creatures under the sea, above the earth, and in heavens, all crying aloud, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The purpose of God is that he might redeem us, to restore us again to the divine imperative of worship, to put us all in the heavenly choir and keep us there singing his praises and showing forth his excellencies while the ages roll. This is the purpose of God in redemption. I thought that was worth reading. You know, the Bible says God is seeking those who would worship him. Worship him in spirit and truth. And if you are saved, then you, if you have the heart of a believer, somebody who's been redeemed, then you have the heart of a worshiper. Because that's just the voice of your thanksgiving. It's the voice of your gratitude, of your praise, of your faith. It's the voice of one who has been redeemed from their pollutions and is grateful to the Almighty that God put his hand on you and called you out of this wicked world and opened your eyes and opened your heart. Yeah, the church provides a place of praise. Look, it's We ought to be individual and personal praisers, but we're also supposed to be corporate praisers. And when the body of Christ assembles to worship its Lord, there's no place like that on earth, no place like that on this planet. In a very special way, remember Revelation chapter 1, he's called the Lord of the lampstands. In the midst of his lampstands, the church is a lampstand. In the midst of his church, he's the Lord in the midst of his church. There is no place like the church that he instituted, the body of Christ, where Christ is more present, where things happen. It's where heaven touches earth. In fact, you know, we won't take the time tonight to look there, but in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, these passages speak in depth, in detail, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to the church. The gifts operate in the church, in the assembly. There's the venue. That's the venue for the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. Now, they follow believers as we go and preach in the world. But you read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and this is the church. He's writing to the church. The venue for the operation of the gifts. You know what he's talking about to the church? He says, well, when one prophesies, you know, or one gives a tongue, let another interpret, or let them interpret themselves. He's talking to the church. The church is the venue for the manifestation of the gifts. I believe that is a powerful understanding. The venue. You know, look up the venue. Venue for a concert or a basketball game or whatever. You know what the venue means? That's where it happens. Well, the church is the venue for the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us should pray that God would use us in his venue, in his church. Use us, Lord Jesus. Let me not be just a passive bystander or bysitter, as the case may be. But let me be an active participant, more than a spectator. Make me more than a spectator. Paul told Timothy, you stir up the gifts that are in you. We should ask the Lord, Lord, use me, anoint me, let me have some operation of your Holy Spirit. Let me be a vessel that you would use. That's a purpose of the church. I could give you others, the discipline of its members. You know, that falls on the church as well. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church administers discipline when it's necessary. The evangelization of the world, that falls on the church. Matthew 28, Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's the church's responsibility. If the church isn't doing evangelism, not just personally, I'm talking about each and every one of us has a responsibility to evangelize, to talk to others about the Lord. But the church assembly, if it's not sending or praying or supporting those who are, you know, on the mission field and so forth, then it's failing in its responsibility and in its duties to the Lord. Because we're supposed to be evangelizing a lost world, taking the gospel message to a dark planet. Y'all awake? All right. I could mention something else that perhaps we don't think about very often. It falls under the category of a purpose or responsibility or duty of the church. The church is supposed to have a social conscience. In the sense that we're ready and willing to help where there is genuine need, especially amongst ourselves. James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So where there is genuine need, widows, orphans, you know, the needy, the hungry. Now, I don't believe the church itself is supposed to feed the world, open a soup kitchen or whatever. There may be particular churches that God does call to do that. That may be a burden that they have in their particular locale. But we are supposed to be aware, at least of the needs in our own congregation, amongst the household of faith, and help where we can, and even in a social sense. Matthew chapter 25, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And I was in jail, you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we not do that? You know, when you didn't do it to the least of these, then you didn't do it to me. So we can't neglect a social responsibility. And then I will mention one other thing, and I'm going to stop tonight, but I'm going to fall back on something that A.W. Tozer said long ago, and I never forgot it, that even more important than doing something, you know, as a Christian, we always want to do something. Let me do something. What can I do? Do. He said, even more important than doing something is being something. Being something. And he was making a point back then that we need to be men of God and be women of God. Be men and women of character. Be men and women of integrity. Be men and women of prayer. Be men and women of the Word. Be something. And then you can do something. It's in this sense, there is an eternal principle that God set into motion all the way back at the beginning of creation. And that is that kind produces kind. We reproduce after ourselves. Apple trees produce apples, which, you know, will produce more apple trees. And oranges and pears and all the same way. They produce after themselves. They reproduce their own kind. Well, this is true with people as well, with Christians as well. We reproduce after our own kind. And if we're not real men and women of God, if we haven't become something, then we reproduce after ourselves. And I thought his point was well made. In fact, actually what Tozer said, I'm going to have to paraphrase him here, but it was to this effect. He said, if the modern contemporary church reproduces itself overseas in its missions endeavors, it'll set the cause of Christ back by 20 years. He said that in the 60s. Imagine now. If we reproduce ourselves on the mission field, you know, the contemporary American church sets the cause of Christ backwards. It was, we laugh, but it's really pretty sad. So, I do believe the church is a place of becoming, where we become. We belong and we become. Or at least it's supposed to be a place where we become, where we grow, where we're stretched, where we're challenged, where we're fed, where we may be rebuked, where we gather, where we care one for another, where nobody is a king or a potentate and a superior who lords it over others, but all on equal ground are welcome, received, loved, and are a part of a church family, where you find refuge, where you find help, healing, hope, where you are encouraged and where you can encourage others. Do people sometimes get hurt in church? Well, absolutely. You get hurt in your own home too sometimes, or in your own vehicle. I mean, it's not supposed to be that way, but it happens. And in a church assembly, you learn how to forgive. And you learn how to love sometimes people who rub you the wrong way. I mean, Joe, look at how he rubs everybody the wrong way. You know, he's just such a sandpaper character, you know. I'm picking on you, Joe. You're just the opposite of that, Joe. Well, praise God. So,
600 grit.
Amen. Praise God. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone, Miss Diane. You might have to press it just a second until it turns green.
And all that
talk said, right into it.
Okay, and all that was said tonight, I just want in Hebrews 13:17.
Yes.
In all that, this obedience as you are an overseer to us. Because you watch for our souls. So we need to be more obedient and come to the altar and confess things. And because God have you here as an overseer. And you're doing the work of all of it, what you say at evangelists and everything. When we come to the altar and be obedient to you, because God wants us to be obedient. He commands us to. So we...
Yeah, I didn't read any of the Hebrews 13:7.
Yeah, 13:17 says where it says obey.
Both passages talk about the church's responsibility to be in submission to godly leadership.
That's right.
And those are good passages to bring out as well. They watch for your souls. That's mm-hmm. right. And that's
so. With that, to God be the glory.
Sober call. Sober call. I'm going to stop there tonight. How about we conclude with prayer? Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the value of the New Testament assembly and to value, Lord Jesus, one another, to value the privilege that we have of gathering so openly, so freely. Father, help us to not take for granted the privileges that we have. And Lord, help us to not take each other for granted. But I ask you to expand our hearts, Lord, and our care, our circle of care, Lord, that it would include all that you bring into the body. Let us value and prize each one. Let us see each other as the flock, Lord Jesus, that the sheep that you went after, the sheep that you died for. And Lord, help us, I pray, however much time we have left in this place, in this world, help us, Lord, to live our lives for you, to shine our light, to be the church that you'd have us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I am going to begin a new series.